One of the things of working hard, the gift of hard work, the blessing of hard work, is not what you accomplish in your goals. The gift is you worked hard. That's the gift. Not where you're going, not what you're going to do, not what you're going to become, but in that moment when you push yourself to work hard.
Welcome to What's Next with Eric Wood, where we will prepare you to make your what's next in life your best yet. Our next guest is Derwin Gray. Derwin is a former NFL player playing 6 years for the Colts and the Panthers. He founded and is the lead pastor of Transformation Church outside the Charlotte area. You will no doubt experience growth personally listening to Derwin from his incredible storytelling and his wisdom. And because of that, he's one of my favorite people to follow on social media as well. If you enjoy this podcast, please rate, review, and subscribe to help spread the impact we hope to have. Thanks out there to all the new Spotify listeners. That database is growing like crazy. Thank you so much. And if you share this podcast on social media, we will share as well, and we will double the impact. Enjoy. Derwin, welcome to the show, brother.
Hey, thanks, man. I have been a fan of yours for several years, and so one of the things that I'm slightly envious of is, as a defensive back, I played at about 205. I'm now about 265, maybe heavier. You played at 310, and now you're 245. So now you can play strong safety and I can play center.
The problem is I was never athletic enough to play strong safety in the first place. And after 6 lower body surgeries, I'm certainly not athletic enough now to play strong safety. And it's, we were chatting a little bit before we started recording, and it's amazing that a lot of times the linemen, now we have this conversation on the podcast a lot, because a lot of the linemen you see on TV especially get thinner. There, you go to a reunion event, and it's not every offensive lineman, so I don't want to offend those and put those in a corner that are out there that are like, man, Figgy, quit harping on me. I haven't lost the weight yet, but you got a ton on your plate. People are going to hear from that, and there, you know, there's a reason you were able to pack on a few, because for you, one, 50 years old, the body catches up to you. And two, what you've done from a kingdom impact and a impacting lives deal is so much greater than maybe dropping a few pounds. But let's start off with you the same way we do all the guests. Talk about, where are you originally from and what all sports did you play?
Yeah, so I'm originally from San Antonio, Texas. And so I grew up primarily playing football and basketball. So my story is somewhat different than most NFL players. So the first football team I tried out for at 9 years old, I got cut. So this is back in the day when there was no participation trophy.
Right.
Like, I literally got cut from the team. And so my freshman year in high school, I was 5'7", 132. And so I was like a decent football player. At that time, I was actually a better basketball player. If the three-point line would have been in range back in 86, but my sophomore year, I kind of recognized, all right, I'm 5'8", 145 pounds. I run a 5'2", 5'40. I'm not going to be good and tall enough for basketball. So football is the way to go. And so that's when I started doing speed work. And then this beautiful thing called testosterone and puberty hit. And so I began to develop and I began to grow. But I played football and I played basketball. And basketball was probably my first love. But I was built for football. Specifically, I was built to play safety, man. Just the way my mind thinks, the way I see the game, and those types of things. So yeah, I do think it's important to play multiple sports and to give your body an opportunity to learn different type of muscle memory is really, really important.
Yeah, that's gold right there. And my first love as well was basketball. I was built in a different way. I am 6'4", and I was 6'4" as a freshman or sophomore in high school, but I was just getting wider as maturity came. And my shoulders started broadening, even though I was a backup tight end on my high school football team my junior year. At 200 pounds, the writing was on the wall that I was likely going to be a better football player than basketball player, even though I wasn't even playing on the football team, but God had a bigger plan for me and it obviously all worked out. I want to know one thing before we move on to your story. You mentioned a 5'2", 5'40".
Yeah. You know,
obviously playing safety in the NFL for 6 years, you got a lot faster. And I know you said, you know, maturity happens.
Yeah. But
what type of speed work takes you to the point where you're running probably in the mid fours on the 40?
Yeah. So what happened was my sophomore year, I transferred to a high school called Converse Judson. Converse Judson in San Antonio, Texas, is one of the top high schools in the state of Texas and in the country. And it was very, very competitive. And I looked around and said, well, if I want to play, I've got to learn to work hard. And so one of the things, and I hope people grab this. One of the things of working hard, the gift of hard work, the blessing of hard work is not what you accomplish in your goals. The gift is you worked hard. That's the gift, not where you're going, not what you're going to do, not what you're going to become, but in that moment when you push yourself to work hard. So I learned about speed work. I learned about stretching. I learned about running up hills, you know. So back then, Eric, like we didn't have this technology stuff. Like, so my son, who's 21 now, he had a speed coach. He had trainers. He was as a senior in high school, he was 6'1", 212, ran a 4.5, 36 inch vert. Wow. Those were better than my NFL numbers.
Right.
And so back then it was like the coaches showed us what to do. Then it was up to us to do it. And so we would find this hill at Kitty Hawk Middle School and we would just run up this hill. And so with puberty and with hard work, I just got faster. And so I'm so glad I didn't live in a day where you had to post that you worked out.
No doubt.
Because in my day, if you wanted to know if I worked out, turn on the film on Saturday morning. That'll let you know if I worked out, because what I worked out will be worked in my playing. Sometimes I think people love working out more for the camera than they actually do to become the best version of themselves. And so for any goal that you want to accomplish, it's going to require hard work. And one of the things too, when I was coaching my son's team, a lot of kids would be disappointed that their hard work didn't pay off the way they thought it was going to. And they would say, "Coach, but I worked so hard." And I was like, "Son, that's what you're supposed to do. Like, you don't get a trophy for doing what you're supposed to do." And I said, "I guarantee you, you may not have accomplished your goal, but when you work hard, when you become a husband, when you become a father, and you got to grind, you're going to reach back into the sprints. You're going to reach back into the weight room. You're going to reach back into that adversity. And what you did in the past are going to be seeds that turn into mighty oaks today."
Man. All right. So for anybody that wasn't familiar with Derwin beforehand, now you understand why I listen to him on a regular basis, why I follow him so closely on social media, why I was so excited to get him on this podcast, because this dude can spit it and he can spit gold with the best of them. That is so good. And you talked about posting everything to social media. I had a buddy of mine who still currently plays in the NFL. He was working out at the Arizona Exos, where a lot of guys will train in the offseason. And he said one of the guys came in, he changed his outfit three different times. So four outfits. They had a whole video shoot done that day. And throughout the offseason, he was posting about all these training days at Exos. Well, it was all done in one day.
Yeah.
All done in one day. That guy got hurt this year, but that's irrelevant. But yeah. He's a star in this league. It's amazing what it is nowadays. And I don't have, I don't look at them critically in those situations, because I'm just glad that I wasn't raised in this culture to this point where when I was 10, 11, 12, I was out there searching for likes and messages on my social media. And look, we like those things because we want to make an impact out in this world, but I don't put my self-worth in that. But
and Eric, let me dive into that. And I agree and respect your perspective, right? The world has changed. It's important for us to adapt and to change with the world. But the difference is adapting with the world, but not letting the world change us. And so what's happened is we have turned everything into something that we can monetarily capitalize on. And so no longer is it, I do what I do because I love it. It's, I do what I do because I'm going to make money off of it. Now, is money important? Yes. Do we need money? Yes. But is money why you do what you do? If money is why you do what you do, be careful, because that's all you may get out of it is money. And listen, I grew up on welfare. I played in the league. I've been able to accomplish some incredible things. Is money important? Yes. But if all you do is what you do for money, you're going to live a sad, miserable life, because it's never enough money to go around. And if what you do is to impress other people, what happens when you can't do what it is that you did to impress people, and your identity and who you are as a person is going to be blown back and forth like the wind? And so what I'm saying is, I have no issues with posting things, but let it be authentic and let it be the real version of you. Because if your social media life is different than your real life, that distance is going to be the hole you're going to fall into.
That is so good. That is so good. And honestly, extremely convicting for me. As I was listening to you, I'm being dead honest, and this isn't about me. Maybe I'll do a follow-up episode talking about why that was so convicting and why that's exactly what I needed to hear right now. And a lot of it has to do with, hey, the podcast starts to take some traction. Well, now here comes those shiny objects, those shiny things. Okay, well, let's pursue that. Is it still about the conversation? Is it still about bringing on an individual like yourself that I know leading up to this Easter season could really transform some lives? Or is it, hey, let's just chase that next milestone of weekly listeners so we can get this next sponsorship? Okay, how do we do that? We go find whoever has the biggest social media following. So yeah. Thank you for saying that. I hope that touched all the listeners as much as it touched me. And when you talked about finding your self-worth, we're going to talk about that in just a sec. But I want to just touch on your playing career for just a second. One of my favorite things when I first started the podcast was to ask, you know, who is the craziest teammate you play with and all that. We'll do that another time. We'll do an Instagram live and let people chime in and ask those questions themselves. I want to know, you played 6 years in the NFL. Obviously, you have so much more knowledge, and you can't judge yourself as a 22, 23-year-old. Yeah. But what do you wish you knew in that moment when you entered the league that you know now?
Yeah, thank you for that question, man. You know, the further I get away from the game, the less I ask that question. But probably the first 15 years of being out of the game, I live with regret. And here's why. There was more on the table for me that I left on the table, that I left it there. So, Eric, literally my second year in the league, I'm starting strong safety for the Indianapolis Colts. Now, let me just pause here. As you get older, you go, oh my goodness, of all the people in the world, I'm the starting strong safety for the Colts. My first NFL start, I lead the team in tackles.
Wow.
Like, how many people on earth can say that?
Not many.
Man, mind blowing, right? So here's the kid who got cut from Pee Wee League, who leads the team in tackles. Man, I bawled out. I went crazy in that game. Energy, passion. And then the next week, we play the Tampa Bay Buccaneers in Tampa, and it was the worst game of my life. Oh. In 1 week, I went from, man, if I keep doing this, to like, oh my gosh, can I actually play in this league? And so what I wish I would have done better was this. I wish I would have understood that it wasn't the coach's job to affirm me that I could play in the league, but it was my job to know that God placed me there and to take my place and to own it.
Yeah, that's great stuff. And
so after that Tampa game, my confidence was shook for a year and a half. And it wasn't until my third year in the league that I got my confidence back. My third year in the league, the off season, I just grinded, I worked, and my preseason was phenomenal. I was placed as a team captain. I was a special teams maniac. I contributed on dime and nickel, and I picked off Steve Young. I knocked Dan Marino out for like a month, and I found who I was. So if I could go back, I would tell the young 22-year-old Derwin Gray, I would tell him this. I would say, son, you belong here. Mm-hmm. This is your birthright. You have earned it. And no matter what anybody says, no matter what anything happens, you have an irrational belief that you belong, and this is your role.
That, honestly, that is so incredibly powerful. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for the vulnerability of sharing that, because that's not easy to share, because you could have easily skirted that question and not taken it to heart. So thank you so much for your vulnerability there. And honestly, I entered the league as a first-round draft pick and suffered with the same things myself, playing really well my rookie year, break my leg in half, fight back to get back for the start of the next season. In my mind, that should have been an accomplishment in itself. Well, my play wasn't nearly as good, and I struggled for a long time with trying to please other people and worried about what other people were thinking, because everyone in the organization was just happy that I was out there at that point. And they knew that I'd grow back into a player, but I was so worried about, thank God there wasn't Pro Football Focus, because I would have lost it at the time.
Yeah.
Especially because they still can't grade O linemen.
Yeah. But, yeah.
But I mean, you know, dealing with all that was tough. So thank you so much for that. I want to know, at what point, you're in ministry now, at what point did you know you wanted to get into ministry? Was that before your career ended?
Oh gosh. You know, Eric, so man, the way my wife and I like to say it is that God absolutely set us up. Number one, neither one of us grew up in the church. You could have told us Elvis was in the Bible. We wouldn't have had a clue. The way we came to faith was through I came to faith through a teammate in the NFL. His name was Steve Grant. And so every day after
practice, this is an awesome story.
So every day after practice, rookie year, I would notice this guy, a linebacker, 6'2", 245 pounds, which is normal, take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist. Then he'd get his Bible and he'd literally go to my teammates and ask them, do you know Jesus? And in my mind, I'm like, do you know you're half naked?
Right.
And so I asked the veterans on the team, like, what's up with the half naked black man walking around talking about, do you know Jesus? They said, don't pay no attention to him. That's the naked preacher. And so over a 5-year process, I watched his life, the way he loved his wife, the way he played the game, the way he always served, and his words about Jesus and what was happening in my life, battling injuries, not loving my wife the way she deserved to be loved, angry at my dad for not being in my life, knowing I needed forgiveness. So on August 2nd, 1997, in training camp, in a dorm room, all by myself, that's when I came to know the love of God. Like, it just overwhelmed me. And I was like, are you sure, God, you want to love me? Because, I mean, do you know everything that I've done? And he's like, well, yeah. Matter of fact, I only die to forgive people who recognize what they've done. And hope who know they need grace. And so when we became a Christian, like I didn't know what ministry was. This is all I knew, Eric. If Jesus can love and change me, he can do that for anybody. And I just want everybody to know that. And so played 5 years with the Colts, 1998, come to the Panthers as a free agent. So that was my second year of following Christ. And I played in 3 games and I hurt my knee. So the only thing I could do was rehab my knee and read the Bible. So I would read the Bible all day after rehab, right? And so as I read the Bible, I just like, man, I just want to know Jesus more and I want people to know him. So I didn't know that I was doing ministry. All I knew was, hey, world, are you kidding me? Do you guys know how much God loves you? Do you know how much he's forgiven you? And I was like, man, if I knew how much God loved me. Could I imagine what it would have been like to play professional football from a position of, it doesn't matter what the coaches say, it doesn't matter what the fans say. What matters is I'm loved and I'm called by God. I just wanted people to know. And so moving into the 1999 season, literally like that, I just didn't want to play anymore, which I'm a football junkie.
Right.
Like I love training camp.
Me too.
I love working out. I love the whole thing. I loved it. And it just went away. And I would have visions of myself speaking in front of auditoriums filled with thousands of people. Now, here's what's weird is I grew up as a compulsive stutterer.
Wow.
So why would I, as a compulsive stutterer, be speaking to thousands of people in an auditorium? It made no sense. And so when my wife and I decided, man, I'm tired, I'm done, I don't want to play anymore. I got invited to speak at a youth event in Columbia, South Carolina. And we lived in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time. And I remember just crying in the shower, just saying, God, why do you want me to go speak? You know, I stutter. You know how I've been made fun of. You know how I've been bullied. You know how I've been mocked. You know how hard this is. Why would you want me to do this? And I didn't hear a voice, but I just sensed God say, Derwin, if I can raise my son from the dead, I can raise your tongue to talk. But if you want to see the miracle, you got to go. And I went down there, man, and I didn't know what preaching a sermon was. I didn't even know what a testimony was. Wow. I had note cards in my pocket that I would pull out and look at and read. And I was weeping and crying. And the next thing I knew, man, hundreds and hundreds of kids gave their lives to Jesus. And then people started calling me to speak. And my wife is administratively gifted, incredible leader. She would organize it. And before you know it, we started this nonprofit organization called One Heart at a Time Ministries. And so that's how we started in ministry. But then in about 2004, both of us couldn't understand why the church was so racially segregated. It was like, wait a minute. When we would party in nightclubs, it was Black, white, Asian, Latino. It looked like Revelation 5:9, every nation, tribe, and tongue. But when we go to Jesus's club, it's separated based on race. And as we read the New Testament, we saw a multi-ethnic church of Jews and Gentiles. And we sensed God saying, well, don't criticize, create. And so that's how we started Transformation Church. On February 7, 2010, God has grown us to a congregation of multiple thousands, has influence around the world and the country. And I love the Bible. I have a master's degree. I have a doctorate in New Testament. And one of the things that football taught me was if you study your playbook, you can play well. If you study your opponent's playbook, you can play even better. So I said, well, God has a playbook called the Bible. I'm going to study that. But then I'm going to study culture and people because I want to make plays for the Lord. And another thing, too, is I didn't realize how football gave me functional intelligence. I would find myself in class, whether it was working on my master's or my doctorate, I'd find myself in class able to assimilate information so much faster than the other students and then answer questions, because my whole life as a free safety, I'm organizing the defense. I'm calling adjustments. I'm looking at down and distance and personnel packages. I'm the quarterback of the defense. And so now God's like, you're still the quarterback, but it's different now. And so if there are athletes listening, you are intelligence. You're brilliant. You're functional intelligence to be able to do what you do in the midst of pain and pressure is powerful. Mm. Oh, man, that was 3 P's, pain, pressure, power.
Yeah.
Man, the pastor comes out of me.
it just comes out natural for you at this point. Wow, there's a lot of gold to unpack there, brother. And as you were talking about your stuttering and growing up, it reminded me of the quote, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And in that moment, he was qualifying you and helping you overcome that. And I would have never guessed. I mean, I've only seen you over these past few years speak. I would have never guessed that this man, Derwin Gray, grew up with a speech impediment. And it reminds me of a former podcast guest, Colin Henderson, one of the most eloquent people I've ever met. Same deal. And he's a Christian man who is now out trying to impact lives in a different space, but for Christ, and just so good. And it's amazing. So as I was prepping for this podcast, I came across your One Heart at a Time ministry. Well, at Southeast Christian, where I'm a member at in Louisville, Kentucky, we're going through a series, and our head pastor, a good friend of mine, Kyle Eidemann, just wrote a book called One at a Time. And it's, I'm sure, very similar principles on, you know, Jesus didn't necessarily impact in the crowds. It was just one at a time. And then you do that, and then you let that multiply. And that's how you make an impact. Don't worry about your audience at all times. Worry about that person that God puts in front of you each and every day. But I also love the story about the dude in the locker room. And I'll admit, I was not that guy in the locker room, especially earlier in my career. And just through other guys, in the exact same way that you talked about, Derwin, of what's different about this guy? What's different about him? You know, I was inquisitive. I was introduced to a relationship with Christ through an FCA director at the University of Louisville. And I got to see what that looked like. And then, okay, when you get in the league, okay, what's it going to be like when you get in the league? You know, I worked my whole life for this. I made it. And then I got to see guys, okay, well, this guy, he's got a family. Like I come from a divorced family that had alcoholism and all that. Okay, what's different about this guy and his family? You know, he treats his wife really well. This coach acts a little different than the other coaches. What's different? Yeah. Well, I found one common denominator, and that was Jesus Christ. And I said, you know what? I need to learn more about this. And honestly, at some point, we're going to do a whole another podcast about Christian apologetics, because that is one of my favorite things. And I wish I didn't even say that, because honestly, as I say that, I know that that is a lack of faith at times, that I have to pour myself back into Christian apologetics. Now, you know, I think it's just the way you're wired at times that you want to explore. Like, go ahead.
Yeah. So like if I could put on my pastor hat, and I love your pastor, if I could be a big brother and pastor in Christ to you, apologetics is not a lack of faith. That's how God has wired you. And so God doesn't call us to leap into the dark. He calls us to leap into the light, and he gives evidences for the light. And the Lord says this, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. So my master's has a emphasis in apologetics. I don't know if you've ever heard of Norman Geisler. Mm-hmm. So Norman Geisler is actually the father of modern day apologetics. He has influenced William Lane Craig, Josh McDowell, Sean McDowell, whatever apologist you name, they've learned from Dr. Geisler. He was my mentor and my friend. And so apologetics is very important. And the word apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3:15, to always be prepared to give a defense. And it was actually, apologia was a Greek word used by attorneys of that day to give reasons. And so God gives us reasons to believe. Our faith is reasonable. It's not rationalistic, but it's reasonable. He gives us reasons that when we think about the intricacies of the universe, the imprint of design is a reason to believe that if there's design, there's a designer, you know? So yeah, I love apologetics. I'm doing a series here at Transformation Church right after Easter on it, called The Bible Says What?
Yeah, I like that. I like that. I'll have to tune in for those. I really enjoy sermons on that. And basically, I grew up Catholic, so I wasn't exposed to any of that. And when I first got to hear Lee Strobel speak and I got to read his books, that turned me onto it. And then being able to dive into it has been great in my walk with Christ. And okay, so you've written a number of books. I want to touch on one, and then I want to get to your most recent one. You wrote a book titled The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches Us About Happiness.
Yeah.
I want people to go out there and read it, but one or two things that you really ram home through that book on how Jesus teaches us to be happy.
Yeah. Here's the first thing. Jesus is the happiest person who's ever lived. And then here's the second thing. Jesus teaches us that happiness is not about what happens outside of you, but about what happens inside of you. Mm. And so the book, in essence, is I walk through one of Jesus's teachings called the Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1-9. And Jesus gives 8 characteristics of a blessed or happy person. In the Greek word, the word blessed is makros, and it literally means happy. So happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is showing, let me turn you into the person you were created to be. And no longer will your happiness be determined outside of you. It will be formed from what's inside of you. And it's almost like you become bulletproof because you're no longer pulled by external. You're transformed internally.
If you follow me on social media, you have heard me rave about my sauna from Sauna Space, and I only promote products that I personally use. I'm excited to let you know that I now have an offer for the listeners. Sauna Space allows you to rejuvenate at a cellular level with a sauna that harnesses the power of the sun. Sauna Space combines cutting-edge infrared technology with nature's ancient wisdom to help you find relief. What's that mean? You will get the many health benefits of infrared light, detox your body through the pouring of sweat out of your body, and you will be charged by the grounding mat that your feet will be sitting on. If you want that explained further, go to episode 94 of this podcast, and the owner, Brian Richards, will explain them for himself. Everyone that has purchased one of these has absolutely loved it. It's a vital part of my daily routine to optimize my body, and the benefits include improving your skin complexion, speeding up your metabolism, burning calories and fat, muscle relaxation, faster injury recovery, and detoxing your cells. If you want to tap into these benefits, use the link in the show notes and use code WHATSNEXT5 for 5% off your order, and let Sauna Space help you take your health and wellness to the next level. That's great. I love that. That's incredible stuff. One of my favorite stories about the Beatitudes is in our men's group at church. I said, if everyone memorizes the Beatitudes at our table of 10, then I'll have, you know, a party in my house, we'll cook out and all that. And I had a Jewish man memorize the Beatitudes. And we had guys that are devout Christians that, you know, couldn't get it done or weren't willing to. And a practicing Jewish man memorized the Beatitudes. And I know that'll pay off in his life greatly. And he'll probably listen to this here today. But all right, so your new book is called How to Heal the Racial Divide. Yeah. Talk to me about what led you to write this book. You mentioned your multi-ethnical church earlier, but yeah. Well, what led you to write this book specifically now?
Yeah, I wrote How to Heal Our Racial Divide because I'm just tired, man. I'm so tired. I remember senior year in college, 1992, and this videotape, which even back then, videos were new. We see this videotape of a guy named Rodney King, and he's just being beaten by police officers. I mean, brutally beaten, right? And then we fast forward to George Floyd, and it's like we're seeing the same thing. I mean, we're talking 92, 2020, 2019, and we're still seeing the same issues. That's one. I'm so tired that the least multi-ethnic institution in America is Jesus's church. Mm. And number three, I'm tired of the church sitting on the sidelines for this incredible issue that has been so divisive for so long. And so I wrote How to Heal Our Racial Divide as a playbook, a blueprint for people of goodwill that want to heal our racial divide through the gospel. One of the things that I do, my doctorate is in New Testament and context. And so I take people through the Bible to show racism and prejudice is a dark demonic sin that can only be transformed by people who understand the gospel. But the gospel is more than a trip to heaven when you die. The gospel is about God creating his kingdom on earth. And so what I do is I show people, here's what Jesus says about this. Here's how we can work through this. And then I challenge people because there are assumptions and there are biases and prejudices that people don't even realize they have. So case in point, one of the things that I tackle in the book, the second part of the book is called Color Blessed. A lot of times, particularly white brothers and sisters will say to people of color, they'll say, hey, I'm colorblind. And I get the sentiment of it, but if God didn't want you to see my color, he wouldn't have made me this color. So instead of being colorblind, let's be color blessed, because every color and culture is made in the image of God. And so it's our differences that make us different for the better. I've never once heard white Christians say to each other, I don't see your color. No, God has created us to be colorful. If he didn't, there would be no reason for him in the Bible to say, every nation, tribe, and tongue is worshiping Jesus. Sometimes people will say, well, Pastor, why do you talk about race so much in the Bible? It's because the Bible does. Right. There would be no Samaritan woman, no good Samaritan. Jesus wouldn't be Jewish. Pharaoh would be Egyptian. Cornelius wouldn't be Italian. Paul wouldn't be a Jew from Tarsus. There wouldn't be Greeks, barbarians, Scythians. There wouldn't be all these ethnicities. Why is the Bible filled with ethnicity and color? Because God created the ethnicities and colors to bear his image. And in Christ, he wants to unify us, not remove our ethnic distinctions, but celebrate our ethnic distinctions, because it's our differences that make us different for the better. Case in point, Eric, all right, at your prime, 6'4", 310, center, Pro Bowl a couple times. Can you imagine a whole team made of offensive linemen? Can you imagine a left tackle playing X receiver running a nine route?
No, we'd stink.
Well, that's kind of what the church is when we separate ourselves based on ethnicity, class, and culture, we get trapped in echo chambers of ignorance. And that's why God wants to bring us together. So case in point, when I walk into a NFL locker room, when I walk into a high school or college locker room, I can already tell where the wide receivers' lockers are, because there's going to be like a cologne. It's going to be nice. There's going to be nice clothes. I can tell where the offensive linemen are going to be. It's going to be messy. It's going to be dirty. The quarterbacks are going to be prima donnas. The defensive backs are all going to be joking and laughing at messing with each other. Like, I can already tell when I walk in. But what does a great coach do? He brings all these personalities together. I'm going to start to preach. He brings all these personalities together around a common vision, and we surrender our preferences to the greater purpose, which is the glory of that team. Well, what greater purpose is the gospel of King Jesus that says God not only forgives sins, but he creates a family with different colored skins. And this family loves each other beyond political allegiance.
That's so good. I don't know that I've ever wanted to give a round of applause on this podcast before, but I feel like that deserves it. And man, I appreciate you sharing that with so many of the listeners. And the color blessed, not color blind, to me, when I first heard you say that, which wasn't today, was extremely convicting to me. Because as a white Christian, I would have said, well, I don't see color. And, you know, I have black friends and I had, you know, my kids aren't raised racist. And my daughter can tell you that there's two black boys in her class of 13. You know, it's like she knows that. So you see it. Okay, well, let's accept that. And, you know, as a football player, you've always taken pride in, well, you know, our locker room's like this, and our locker room is exactly what it should be like out in society, you know, where we're all coming together for a common purpose. But are we at our church? Are we at our schools? And that's just something that we need to continue to strive for. And the gospel is the way. The gospel is the way with everything, and especially a target, a subject that is so targeted and so triggering, like the racial divide is. And I just want to ask you one more thing on this, because I've had multiple pastors on the podcast that has said, you know, the last few years have been the toughest times of their lives. These are guys that have been in ministry for so long, and part of it is the racial issues. And these guys are at churches that are enormous. There is it's multi-ethnically represented, whether it's a majority or not, whether it's a 50-50 divide. I say this, it's been extremely hard for them to speak on race. What encouragement would you have for them?
Yeah, the first thing that I would say is you're 100% right. It has been hard. Let me by way of illustration. So way back in the day, Eric, the West Coast offense was just dominating the NFL. And kind of what ran the two-back West Coast offense out of the NFL was the zone blitz. Dick LeBeau at Pittsburgh developed the zone blitz, right? And it kind of ran the West Coast offense and the old school version of it out of the way because you just hadn't prepared for it. Well, the American church, particularly white evangelicalism, has not prepared for the racial conversation because they knew if they did, many would get fired. People would leave their church. I said this back in 2015, and I got rebuked. I said, if you hardly ever preach about race from the pulpit, you have racists in the pews. Mm. And after 2016, and pastors started to preach on race, and after George Floyd, pastors started to preach on race. And a lot of my white pastor friends were so discouraged because people they had married, families where they had mentored and counseled for years left the church, calling them woke, calling them Black Lives Matter. You're leaving the gospel. I had one pastor friend say that almost $1 million walked out of the door within 6 months. And so for a lot of the history, a lot of white pastors didn't want to touch the topic because it would topple their ministries. And this is what I say, let it topple. Because you don't want a congregation full of racists. And most people think racism is I have a Nazi swastika or I wear a hood. But a lot of covert racism is, well, yeah, you can be my brother in Christ, but you can't be my brother-in-law. Or here's another one. Well, you know, the problem in Black America is they just don't have dads. That's the problem. So my question is, $300 billion a year is a result of white collar crime, and 75% of the white collar crime is done by white men. Is it because they don't have a dad? Is police brutality because the police didn't have a dad?
Right.
And so a lot of times we have these unconscious biases that are never challenged because we're in echo chambers of ignorance. And so what I would say is this, is learning cross-cultural competency and having courage to preach the text, like literally in How to Heal Our Racial Divide. It is so biblical because I want pastors and I want Christians to know, oh, so Jesus already talked about this in a Good Samaritan. Oh, Jesus talked about this when he went to Samaria. Oh, the Apostle Paul talked about this when he said Jews and Gentiles to get together. Oh, this matters to God. Because if this is just a social issue separated from the gospel, we're going to stay in the same place. Like this has to be a kingdom of God agenda. So what I would say to the pastors is, if I were you, I would rather face God saying, yeah, 50% of the church left because they wanted me to endorse racism and I wouldn't, than to say, yeah, Lord, our church was big and huge, but yeah, the racism around our country got worse. That's why, listen, we have a big church, but my question is, are we making a big imprint? Mm-hmm. And I don't mean just people going to heaven when they die. I'm talking about people who know the God of heaven and heaven is reproduced on earth. And it comes down to this: love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yep.
So, but that's why I wrote How to Heal Our Racial Divide. I pray that everybody would get it, read it, buy it for your pastors, buy it for your small group. It's very practical. There are questions and practices at the end for everybody to do. But my hope and my prayer is that, let me give you an illustration. So I'm talking to a football guy. My favorite place to play in the NFL was Rich Stadium in Buffalo. I love the fans. I mean, blue collar, hard hat. When they get to the game, that's their time. I played in an era when Jim Kelly and the Bills were still dominant.
Right.
That was something to behold. What a lot of people don't know, and I know you know, but what a lot of folks don't know is they're like, oh, hurry up offense and tempo and no huddle. I'm like, guys, the Buffalo Bills were running that under Ted Marchibroda in the late 80s and early 90s. They were running tempo and RPOs before that was like a thing. They changed football. And listen, four straight Super Bowls, that's still pretty doggone good.
Yep.
Well, my hope and my prayers, I would be a part of a generation where people look back and go, man, you know what? Multi-ethnic church and the church fighting racism and winning, man, that's normal. Let me tell you about this guy, Derwin Gray, and a few others in this book called How to Heal Our Racial Divide Through the Gospel. Man, that changed things.
Well, we'll put a link to that in the show notes, and everybody go out and buy it, and let's be part of the reason that we are having that conversation one day about Derwin and others that are out there fighting for that. Thank you so much for that. I am a lot smarter because of the last 8 minutes of this conversation. I promise you that. Thank you. I was going to ask you at this point, with Easter approaching, if someone was skeptical of the church, Well, how would you bring them in? But you've done so much throughout the podcast to prove to them why you would want a relationship with Jesus Christ at this time, so that you can be happy, so that you can be part of the solution out there in the world.
This is what I would say is, I would say to people who are skeptical is, I would say you have a right to be skeptical. There have been people who have used the name of Jesus in ways that are ugly and that are ungodly and that have nothing at all to do with him. And I would say, I get it. I get that. People will let you down, but Jesus never will. Would you come experience this Sunday with me so that you can get to meet him, get to know him, that he's a savior, he's personal, he's real, and that he literally can change your life in ways that are unimaginable. And the reason that I know is because he changed mine.
I agree 100%. All right, we got a few recurring questions and we'll get you out of here. Number one, besides your own and besides the Bible, what's your favorite book?
My favorite book is a book called Conform to His Image by Ken Boa. It's a book on spiritual formation.
Good deal. I'll have to add that to the queue. Generally, I'll ask at this point, what role does your faith play in your life? I'll ask you this. What's your favorite Bible verse?
Oh, man, that's tough. I would say my favorite Bible verse would have to be Galatians 2:20.
What's it say?
I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Though I live in his body, it's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Spoken like a true pastor. What was your first car?
Oh, man, my first car was a blue AMC Pacer, and people used to call it the bubble.
That is classic. What's your favorite restaurant?
Oh, my favorite restaurants has to be Papa Do's Seafood Kitchen. I roll up in there. We get oysters, Papa Do's, an appetizer. I get blackened catfish appaloosas. And man, it's delightful. If I had a Papa Do's in Charlotte, I'd be 400 pounds.
We'd be having a different conversation. Yeah, I ate Papa Do's one night before a NFL football game. That was before we got on the big health kick. That wasn't the greatest idea. All right, last one for me. This is what's next with Eric Wood. What's next for Derwin Gray? Is there books coming? You mentioned the new sermon series coming after Easter. What's coming down the line for you personally?
Yeah, you know, I say what's next for me professionally is I want to continue to develop and mature Transformation Church and our staff. Our congregation is just killing it. But I think the next thing now is really maturing and developing our staff, because as you know, in order for the team to play well, the head coach needs great coordinators, needs great position coaches, and you need a great medical and support staff and executives as well. And so I think our next breakthrough is going to have a staff that is mature to support the great work that God wants to do.
That's excellent. I love your intentionality around that and recognizing it before it becomes an issue, get on the front end of it, and then prepare for that growth that is coming your way. Derwin, I can't thank you enough for this. I've looked forward to this for a long time, and you did not disappoint. We will put your social handles in the show notes. Follow Derwin on social media. He's an excellent follow. You'll see clips from his sermons. It'll likely draw you to the YouTubes or the podcast of those sermons. But brother, you have a gift. You use it to impact. I'm so glad to know you.
Well, thank you. And if I could just say, as a older NFL alum to a younger NFL alum, I'm really proud of the way that you are moving forward, that the NFL was a stepping stone, that your 20s was not the best of your life, but to prepare you for the rest of your life. So I'm a huge fan, man. Thank you so much.
Yeah, likewise, brother. Thank you. This episode is also brought to you by Punched Energy Chews, and these have become a favorite product of mine for energy and fitness. They use a patented formula with tons of scientific studies, and they start with pure green Arabica coffee bean caffeine. It improves your physical and mental performance, increases your metabolism, helps burn calories and body fat, and they also help boost your immunity, which is very important at this time because they're a great source of vitamin C. They're also ultra low glycemic, no spikes, no bounces, and no crashes. What you're going to do is go to punchedenergy.com, use code ERICWOOD20 for 20% off. Give them a try, link in the show notes.